Well, it's a lovely pleasure to be here this evening in Eastwood Assembly to preach the glorious evangel of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most wonderful message that has ever fallen on human ears. And the subject which we'd like to take up this evening is the subject, as we announced this afternoon, of the faculty of memory. Now, this is a very interesting subject and something which we should all understand, because we're all in possession of this wonderful faculty, the faculty of human memory. Now, shall we turn to the Gospel by Luke for our first reading, Luke chapter 17 and verse 32. We'll read short excerpts from the Word of God, all dealing with this wonderful subject. Luke 17 and verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Now, over, please, at chapter 16 of the same gospel, in verse 25. But Abram said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now, thirdly, in the 23rd chapter of the Gospel by Luke, and reading in verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done us nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, our last reading in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And reading at verse 1, the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, in verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the door shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low, and when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God that gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. May God be pleased by his Spirit to bless his holy word of truth. The faculty of memory is one of the greatest faculties that we possess as human beings. And it is said that man forgets nothing, but it passes into the conscious mind, and from the conscious mind into the subconscious mind, and then into the storehouse of the memory, where every happening, great or small, lies buried. Well, someone says, why do I forget? And some people say they have loss of memory, or they have a bad memory. But there is no such thing as a bad memory, or suffering from a loss of memory. What they are saying is that they have lost the power of recollection, and they cannot recollect what is in the memory. But as a matter of fact, memory is a storehouse which retains every happening in the human life, whether it be great or small. Let me quote you from Penfield, the great Canadian and a psychologist. He says, deep down in the subconscious storehouses of the mind lies buried every happening and incident in our lives. Some can remember earliest happenings, even of childhood. And then he goes on to explain, the older a person grows, the more memory recoils upon the past memory of life. Memory is not only lifelong, but eternal. These are men who have examined the faculties of the human body, and they affirm, by virtue of their experience, that man forgets nothing. I repeat, every happening, great or small, gets buried right down in the storehouse of the human memory. Now, we read certain excerpts in the Word of God where memory was referred to. And the first one we read was the statement the Lord Jesus Christ made concerning a woman. And her name was Lot's wife. And the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking concerning the privileged position wherein the people of his day were found, having the Word of God and having the Scriptures of truth, and having the light of God at their disposal, he spoke three words. And he said, remember, Lot's wife. Well, you see, what did it imply? And what was the importance of such a pertinent statement? Remember Lot's wife. And he charged the men of his generation and exhorted them to remember, as a warning light, Lot's wife. Well, why did he use Lot? Why didn't he speak about somebody else's wife? Well, we must refer back to some historical records affecting this woman's life. You know the story how Lot and his daughters were warned to flee out of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were told to flee to the cities of the plain and not to look back. And it said, while they were fleeing out of the city, Lot's wife looked back, which she was told not to do. And it says she became a pillar of salt, a testimony to one who didn't heed the word of God, the warnings of God concerning coming judgment. Well, you say, surely this woman didn't have the privileges of those in the Lord's day when he sounded this word of warning. Well, then she did, you know. Lot's wife and Lot were associated with Abram and Sarah. And Abram and Sarah were deeply spiritual people. And they were both a man and woman of faith. Sarah ranks very highly in the Scriptures of truth as a woman of faith. And Abram is called the father of faith. And apart from the godly influence of Abram and Sarah, Lot's wife must have come under the influence of Melchizedek, who blessed Father Abram. So, this woman, Lot's wife, was a woman of privileges. And she knew the truth. Abram and Sarah must have imparted to her, at some time or other, something of the truth of God, and of the salvation of God, and of the word of God as they had it in their possession. And so did the great king priest Melchizedek impart to them something of the truth of God. And because she was in a privileged position and sinned against the light of God, the Lord holds her up as a beacon of warning to men in a privileged position and women in a privileged position and says, remember Lot's wife. You know, it's a responsibility to grow up in a Christian country. It's a responsibility to grow up in a land where the gospel light shines brightly, where you've got the word of God in your hands, where you learn the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in a privileged position, and that privilege incurs responsibility. For with light comes responsibility. And the more you know, the more responsible you are to perform. I do believe that the people in Australia are far more responsible before God than someone in darkest Africa or in Asia, for instance, who have very seldom, if ever, heard the message of the glorious gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. By virtue of the fact that you're in a privileged position, the Lord warns you. He says, His judgment coming. Remember, Lot's wife. You're responsible, my friend. I repeat, with light comes responsibility. And we have to act up to our responsibility before God. So the Lord says, remember Lot's wife. But then we come on further and we come to another man who was very privileged, who was the son of opportunity in the 16th chapter. And this man, you know, was a very wealthy man. And the story is told about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says there was a certain rich man and there was a certain poor man. This wasn't a fair parable. And you know, he says the poor man died and was taken by the angels into Abram's bosom. The man of faith. But he says the rich man died and was buried. And the next thing he says, and in hell. People say don't preach about hell today. Rather preach about the love of God. But I believe every faithful herald of the gospel must of necessity warn men and women to flee from the judgment to come. And the Lord warned in this instance, and the Lord spoke more of hell than he did of heaven. The Lord says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he says, Father Abram, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What did Father Abram say in reply to the prayer of the soul destitute in hell? Father Abram said, Son, you are a son of Israel. You are a son of opportunity. You're a son of light. You're a son of privilege. You're a son who had the scriptures of truth within the range of your life. Son, remember! Thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good faith. And there Abram calls into activity, calls back into motivation, what is known as the soul senses of the human body. And his son, remember, one of the soul senses of the soul, remember. And it is said, as I said earlier, that we forget nothing. From the greatest to the least happenings in life, they all come alive to memory. He says, Son, remember your lifetime. You know, this is a terrific thing. A dear woman called Agnes Sanford wrote a book called The Healing of the Memory. And she has a lot to say about the torment of a guilty mind. And she speaks about how the memory can be healed by the blood of Christ and by the salvation which is obtained through the Lord Jesus Christ. But if the memory is not healed by the blood of Christ through the salvation of God, memory will haunt the soul for all eternity. Son, remember, lifetime. And this is a terrific statement. I remember some years ago, we took some young people for an outing to the beach. And a few of them got into difficulties. And sad to say, one of them got drowned. And on the beach, we went in, and swimming is one of my particular sports. And I got into the water, and I swam to try and save that lad, but the further I got out in the open sea, the further the current carried his body. But there was no one near in shore. And we managed to bring him out to the land. He was unconscious. We applied the necessary artificial respiration and all the rest of it, and he came through. And after a few hours, before we took him home, I said to him, sit and he'd tell me just what happened. I was pretty well exhausted myself after that nightmarish experience of seeing the one young man taken out by the current in the deep sea and this one just about saved. And he was relating to me all that happened, how they went into the water as young people would do for a romp and so on. And then he said, and when I was carried away by the tide into the deep, I was taking in water and I couldn't hold myself above water any longer. And then after he said, I went into unconsciousness. But he says, before I went into unconsciousness, he said, my whole life came before me like a flash. I saw my whole life, he said, I saw it all. From my boyhood days to my youthfulness, I saw it all. I got a reflection of it all. And I thought of the scripture, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and Lazarus evils. And you know, my friend, every happening in your life and mine is treasured up in the deep recesses of our heart. And if we do not receive what Agnes Sanford says about the healing of the memory, our memory will haunt us throughout the countless unending ages of eternity. For the memory and the conscience is interlinked in the human system. My friend, this is a very solemn thought, that the memory of all that you've done can haunt you and will haunt you unless you receive the healing of the memories through the blood of Christ. Some years ago, we were having a prayer meeting in South Africa. And as we were continuing with the prayer meeting, we heard sobbing at the door. We had sung a hymn, and the party passing the hall had heard the singing of the hymn. And he came to the door and he was sobbing his heart out. The brethren were praying. But the brethren continued praying, and he came in and he sat in the circle and he could hardly restrain himself from sobbing. And after the meeting, one or two of the brethren went over to him and said, now my friend, what can we do to help you? What is your trouble? Well, he said, look friends, I was going down this road to commit suicide and I heard the singing of hymns in that hall. And I thought, well, I'll go in there and see whether I can find some relief. Well, he said, what are your trouble? He said, I got a thing in my pocket and I was going to put my light shed down the road. And I heard the singing. Well, what is your trouble? They said, what is your trouble? He said, the memory of what I did, he said, in the war haunts me so I can't bear it. The haunting of the memory. The memory of what he did, he said, in the war, haunted him and he couldn't bear it and he thought he put his lights out. My friend, if that is the torment of the memory in life, what would be the torment of the memory in hell? Son, remember, thou in thy lifetime and your whole lifetime comes before you. What a tremendous thought. What a terrifying fact that memory never leaves us, but will remain with us for time and for eternity. We come to the third instance of our reading, and this is a different scene entirely. One was a woman, and the other was a man. And now we come to a man in a very desperate situation. He's hanging upon a cross. He's at the side of the suffering Savior, the dying Lord. And the two thieves are speaking up to each other across the Lord's body, the Lord's dying person. And if after they're speaking about these things, the one says, we indeed receive the just reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss, pointing to the center cross. They said, we are dying for our own doings. We're receiving the just reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. He's done not a single sin, and yet he's dying. There must be something wonderful about it. And the thief came to the conclusion that he was dying for someone else and not himself. That is the deduction that the thief drew from the situation. And then he turns to the Lord on the center cross. And he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. How did he know the Lord was coming into a kingdom? Well, you see, he believed that he was the Savior. And the scripture says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And it was a perfectly scriptural conversion. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord said, this day, today, shalt thou be with me in paradise, remember me. What a spontaneous request. What an immediate answer from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is wonderful. You know, some people think that you must go through a whole paraphernalia before you get saved. You don't have to go through a whole performance before you get saved. The scripture says that we are saved by grace through faith. Faith in whom? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, according to the scriptures, who was buried and arose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And it's simply believing by faith, for the scripture says the just shall live by faith. And that's all it is. Now, shall I tell you just a little bit about how I got saved? I may not come to Eastwood again, and I'll tell you something about it. I was born back in South Africa, way in the southern tip of Africa. And I was born of a Roman Catholic mother and an Anglican father. That's a very bad mixture. And there was no gospel light in our home, not a bit of it, not a scrap of it. And I used to go to church, in the Anglican church in that part of the world, taken by my mother regularly every Sunday night. And the preacher was as dead as a dodo, dark as night. But one night my mother took me to a meeting. I was only a lad in my early teens. And my mother took me to a meeting. And at this meeting, I don't know what sort of meeting it was. All I know, it was a meeting round about Easter in 1930. I'm telling you dates now. And at this meeting, they spoke about the love of God in Christ. How Christ died on a Good Friday to make an atonement for sin and to save sinners, himself being absolutely sinless. And I went away from that meeting and I turned this thing over in my mind, in my boy's mind. I said to myself, well, well, well. You mean to tell me that the Lord Jesus died not for himself but for others who would believe in him? Too good to be true. Too good to be true. Can't understand. But it worried me and it troubled me for days and for nights, and I could find no rest. Where could I go and where could I find relief for the guilt of mind, the conviction of my heart, because I knew I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. But where could I go? I didn't know a Christian in the district. I walked out in the open fields one afternoon late. And this haunting conviction of guilt and of sin upon my mind and heart. And I came to a stump of a tree. It was an oak tree, I remember, in the open fields. And I knelt by the tree. And I got hold of the tree and said, God, I know you're there. And I know Christ died for me. And I believe it. And I accept it. And I receive him as my own and personal Savior. And you know, the moment I did that, it happened. I felt the burden of sin roll away. I felt the guilt and conviction of sin pass away and was replaced by the joy of God's salvation. I had the consciousness that something had happened. I often was led into the conscious assurance of eternal security through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of God's holy word. For the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it happened as quick as that. And so the thief upon the cross, he said, Jesus, Lord, remember me. The Lord answered, today. And you know, friend in the meeting, right where you're sitting, I don't know you, but God knows you. I don't know your heart, but God knows your heart. I don't know your need, but God knows the need of everybody in the meeting. God knows exactly your need, whether you're saved, whether you're unsaved, whether you've got the healing of the memories, or whether you've still got the guilt of sin. God knows that. And you know, all God wants you to do, and all you have to do, is say, like the thief, Lord, remember me. Lord, save me. Lord, I believe. Christ died. I trust in him according to the word of God. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. As quick as that. Scripture says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And as the Spirit of a God, I believe he's convicting you of your sin and of your need in the meeting. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And now we come to the other remember in the Word of God, and this is our final remember. As is Solomon speaking to his sons. Solomon took much pains to write many things to his sons. In the Psalms, namely Psalm 72 and Psalm 127, we've got Solomon as the psalmist. When we come to the Proverbs, we've got Solomon as the philosopher. When we come to the book of Ecclesiastes, we've got Solomon as the preacher. When we come to the Songs of Solomon, we've got Solomon as the poet. But here in the book of Ecclesiastes, we've got Solomon as the preacher, and he knows what he's talking about. And in a wonderful way, as only Solomon can, he traces human life from infancy. Yea, he goes beyond that even to childbirth and confinement. Then he comes on from there to childhood. Then he comes on to youth. Then he comes on to old age. And he gives a vivid and graphic description of old age. But before he gets there, he says, don't go that far. Remember now thy creation in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He speaks about how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. Starts right there. He says, let me trace your human life. And he says, childhood and youth are vanity. When he comes to the young man's stage, he said, now, young man, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Let thine heart cheer thee in the ways of thine heart, walk in the sight of thine eyes. But know now, that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. And he says, before you go into old age, which he describes so graphically, he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And you know, the very best time for a person to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is in their youth. You can't, of course, trust Christ in your childhood innocency, because you don't understand. But you can understand and trust God in the days of your youth. For youth is the time of opportunity. And as we look around the world today, and we see the engagements and the enticements and the allurements of youth, they're doing anything and everything but remembering their Creator in the days of their youth. There are the pleasures of adolescence. There is the satisfaction of living. The Scripture says that in the last days men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But Solomon the preacher, in advising his sons, he says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Do you know one of the most difficult tasks that a preacher has to perform or has to encounter is to try and enlighten an old person into the blessed reality of the things of God. There seems to be a dullness, there seems to be a dimness, and a lack of power to acquire. Where is the young man, the young woman? They see it, they know it, and they can believe it. And so Solomon says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Shakespeare, as he traces the years of a man's life, he says, one man in his time plays many parts, his acts being many stages. And we know that. You know the poem that goes on to describe the seven stages according to the Shakespearean poem. But then he goes on to describe old age. He says, now when you get this way, you won't be able to remember your Creator. Shall we look at it? He says, in verse 3 of chapter 12, after exhorting youth to remember their Creator, he says, when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men bow themselves, that is the legs, and the grinders cease because they are few. Those that look out of the windows be darkened, can't see. As this applies in the literal, so it applies in the spiritual. And the doors shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. Driving with a man just yesterday, she said, Mr. Dudley, speak a little louder, my husband can't hear so well. And he says, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Sleeplessness, can't sleep. And the daughters of music shall be brought low. The voice is weakened. Afraid of that which is high. I can't stand heights. I get giddy. Fear shall be in the way of stumbling. And the almond tree shall flourish or be despised. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. I can't lift them too high. I've got to drag them a little bit. And the desire shall fail the appetites. The powers of nature shall feed. And then he goes on to describe the three main functions of the human body. He says the silver cord be loosed or the golden bowl be broken at the system. In the year 1500 on, Dr. Harvey discovered the functions of the human body. But Solomon knew about it long before. And doctors today propound the three main functions of the human body. The nervous system and the mind. The gastrointestinal system. The circulatory system, or blood circulation. Solomon knew all about that way gone before the day of Christ. The silver cord be loosed or the golden bowl be broken. The spinal cord and the brain. The pitcher be broken at the fountain, the stomach and the digestive tract. We pitch everything in. We just pitch it in. Three times a day we pitch it in. But there's coming a time it'll stop. Or the wheel broken at the cistern. The pump of the heart. Pumping the circulatory system down through the arteries and the organs and back again through the veins. And so you've got the wheel coming right up. And he speaks about the wheel being broken at the cistern. But he says, now, young man, don't wait for that to happen. Don't wait for old age or senility to take upon you. Remember now, immediacy and urgency, my Creator responsibility, the days of thy youth, the time of opportunity. My friend, we turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has something to say to God's people. He says, come now. Come now. Solomon says, remember now. Isaiah says, come now, and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What are you going to do? Are you going to take the chance, take the risk of living with a memory of unforgiven sin for time and for eternity? To be haunted? When Christ offers not only the healing of the soul, the healing of the mind, but he offers the healing of the memory from the torment of sin. I don't think you've heard about Dr. Seaman, the Christian psychologist from America. He has a special ministry as a Christian psychologist. And there are some tapes circulating around the world about his ministry. Some while ago, a Christian bookshop in South Africa said, Mr. Dudley, we've got some tapes by a Dr. Siemens, a Christian psychologist. Will you listen to some of them and let us know whether you think they fit for human consumption or circulation. Well, I said, I'd be very glad to. I took those tapes home and I sat in my study and listened to some of those tapes. And in one of those tapes, the name of the tape was The Healing of the Memories. And it sent a cold shiver down my spine. He tells about a young woman that came to his vestry or surgery seeking help. And as this young woman came to Dr. Siemens, he said, "Well, my dear, what can I do for you?" She said, "My memory is haunting me. My memory is haunting me. I'm going out of my mind." Well, Dr. Seaman said, "Now tell us, what is the story?" "Oh," she said, "it's a terrible story, but I'm going off my mind. And somebody's advised me to come and talk to you as a last resort, and I'm sure you can help me." And then she spun her story out, how she was a secretary in the company. And her boss suggested that he go with her to another city as his stenographer. She first of all refused, but then he said, "Now you're in my employ and I want you to go with me. I'm on a business trip and you must go with me." And off she went with her boss. And when she came into the next city, she found that he'd booked one room in a hotel to share between her and himself. Well, again, the young woman said, "I'm sorry. This is not right. I've come with you as your secretary, and this is not right." "Oh," he says, "don't worry, all will come right." He cajoled her into the thing. And it happened. And after that she needed some medical treatment. She found she was pregnant. Oh, the boss said, "We'll fix that up for you, all right. We'll fix it up for you, all right." And he did. But she says, "The memory of the whole sordid experience is haunting me. I can't stand it. What can you do to help me?" Well, Dr. Stevens said, "My dear, you told me the old sordid story. You told me that the memory of the sin that you've committed and the after effects of that is haunting you." "Well," Dr. Seaman says, "the only thing I can tell you is that the Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of the sacrifice he provided at Calvary, can not only heal your soul, but can heal the memory." Went down into prayer in Dr. Seaman's surgery in vestry. And she confessed the whole thing to the Lord. She says, "Lord, I'm telling you the whole sort of story. I was entrapped in this thing. And you know the whole history of the thing." Dr. Seaman says the woman made a clean cut confession of all that happened. And then the man of God knelt by her side and prayed God in terms of Galatians 6, "He which are spiritual, restore such a one." And he prayed God to grant her the healing of the memories, as well as the healing of the soul and the salvation of her life. Dr. Siemens goes on to say how that woman afterwards became an active worker amongst the young people in the Bible class and was used of God in a mighty way. How was that? She got the healing of the memory. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all things. The memory of it as well. Thank God for that. My dear friend, have you got the healing of the memory? Or are you going to have the suffering of the memory throughout the countless unending ages of eternity when heaven points at you and says, "Son, daughter, remember your lifetime." And for all eternity you'll be haunted by the fact that you've sinned against God, you've failed to trust in Christ. Remember Lot's wife. And after all that Solomon describes, he says, man goeth to his long home, eternity. and the mourners go about the streets in the funeral procession. But he says, don't wait till he gets that far. Remember now thy Creator, in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. There's a story told somewhere in the Far East about a jester. In the early days, when they used to amuse the wealthy of the land, and this jester used to entertain his master with all sorts of antics and performances. And he was such an idiot of a fella, and he did such clownish things, that his master said to him one day, you know, you're the biggest clown I've ever met. And take this rod, and when you find a bigger fool than yourself, you'll give it him. But a bigger fool would be hard to find. Well, he said, sir, you want me to entertain you, and I entertain you. Anyhow, he took the rod and off he went. And after some years, he heard that his ex-master was very ill. So he thought he'd go back and see, visit his ex-master and find out how he was getting on. In the meantime, this clown had got saved and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his own and personal Savior, and he went back. So he came to his ex-master's place. He was led into the room, and there was his master upon a bed, desperately ill, drawing to the end of the road. Well, he said, Master, I've come to visit you. How are you? Well, he said, I'm sorry, I'm going on a long journey. Oh, he said, you're going on a long journey? Yes, he said, I'm going on a long journey. I'm going to my long home. Oh, he said, you're going on a long journey. Oh, he said, I'm sorry to hear. He said, you're coming back. He said, no, I'm not coming back from that journey. This is a one-way journey. You don't come back. Oh, he said, you don't come back from that journey. He said, no, just one way. Well, he said, Master, tell me, what provision have you made for the journey that you tell me you're going on? Paused for a moment, and then he shrugged his shoulder. He said, I've made no provision. He said, Master, you mean to tell me that you're going on a long journey from whence you'll not return, and you've not made any provision for the journey? He said, no. The clown pulled out the rod out of his pocket. He said, Master, you're a bigger fool than I am. Take your rod back. You told me if I found a bigger fool than myself, I must give him the rod. You're a bigger fool than I am. You're going on a long journey, yea, to eternity, and you've made no provision. You're a fool. The Bible says to that rich man in Luke 12 who made no provision for the journey. He only made provision for time and for the prison. The Lord says, thou fool. Thou fool. He was a prosperous farmer. And very successful in business. As a businessman. The Lord says, thou fool. Why did the Lord call him a fool? Because he made no provision for his soul's salvation. And a man or woman that only provides for the present life and makes no provision for the soul's eternal welfare, the Lord says, you're a fool. In the sense that you've not made provision for the spiritual, for the immortal, for the eternal, they're a fool. This life shall thy soul be required of thee. Son, remember. Remember now. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, as deep dyed as all that, they shall be as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as wool. And God, through Christ, can give you not only the healing of the soul, but the healing of the memory.